Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Good morning, everybody. What is so great to see all of you here in the auditorium. I want to say a special welcome to those of you that are streaming the service online this morning. We love the fact that we get to do this all together. And through technology, together means we get to do this together here, and we get to do this together there. So I want to encourage you, wherever you happen to be there, make the there that's there really count today. So set yourself up to connect with God, not just in singing and through giving, but let's meet with Him in His scriptures this morning. I want to say to all of you this morning, both here in the on the campus and those that are streaming the service, we've got some exciting things that is happening right here in our Church Link life, our family life. Life Link, family life. Did I just say Church Link? My mind is in missions this morning, and that's one of our missional conduits. So I'll share a little bit with you about what we just did through that just in a moment. But as you know, for the last several weeks, we've been meeting here on Sunday nights at 6:30, and we've been having what we call encounter prayer services. And they're powerful, powerful meetings with God in a very unstructured or kind of ordered way, if you will. And we love what God has done every week. It just has a different feel, different flavor, and we can just tell that God is leading our congregation in this season in a very up close and personal way. But one of the things we're doing tonight is we're actually installing another couple onto our pastoral team through the process of ordination. And so I wanted to make sure that you know that, because I'm inviting all of you who are able to be here tonight especially. Let's do this in celebration. Many of you know Troy and Ashley Banks, who essentially Ashley's been raised in the house in a large part of her journey. Her husband Troy has been a part of our team now for quite a long time, have been through the process of our school of ministry and Bible school and the things that go with equipping them for this service. And so as a result of their just the call of God on their life and the apostolic function that we have to serve God's plan and purpose at LifeLink, we're going to be doing that tonight. And so I want to make sure you know that. But just for those of you who are here with us in the auditorium, and you're welcome to do this wherever you are, can we just celebrate Troy and Ashley this morning? We're so excited about what God is doing today. It's just a big part of the New Testament era of the body of Christ working together, seeing and calling out those gifts and setting people in place, and it's just a big part of that. So I want to make sure that you knew that was coming. And then finally, I wanted to make sure that you knew, as a result of your generosity, every week we talk about worshiping and singing, worshiping through giving, and worshiping God in His scriptures, that your worship through giving does far more than turn the lights on and pay staff here at LifeLink. In part, a tithe of everything that comes in through your tithes and offerings goes back out to make a difference here in our communities, in our nation, and around the world. Many of you know that this past weekend on Friday, there was a 7.0 earthquake that hit the Aegean region, in the Aegean Sea, right off of the city of Izmir in the country of Turkey. I understand that there's been 25 listed, they've confirmed dead, and over 800 injured, as buildings have been had collapsed in that situation. And so one of the things that we were able to do as a result of your generosity is immediately reach out to our friends in that part of the world that we collaborate with in a ministry context and say, hey, is everyone okay? And so everyone that is a part of our relational fabric is still okay. But they were able to say, hey, we're actually sending you from LifeLink some funds so that your church can actually be a part of the ministry to the response to that too. So I just wanted to say thank you for your generosity. That is so awesome to be able to just at an instant notice just to be able to do that. So whether it's Turkey or Haiti or different Africa or different parts where LifeLink is collaborating together relationally, your yes every week makes a real difference. So we just celebrate that this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue our series that we're in this morning called United We Stand, Divided We Fall. So would you just open your heart to the Lord, and let's start the journey through Scripture this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. You're so good. This morning, God, as we connect with you, we're asking that you would minister to us, not just in thoughts in our minds, but, Lord, that you would actually rearrange convictions and feelings and values and things in our hearts so the choices we make reflect who you are at work in our lives. God, we thank you in advance for all of this, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Well, thank you, band. I want you to know you've got nothing to lose and everything to gain by being ready to hear what God has to say to you today. How many of you are like bracing because you're not sure what I'm about to say? We can all breathe because God is doing something big, and he's always at work in the community of Christ followers, leading those people who identify with the cross of Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and that message. He's always at work in our lives, and he's continually shifting and shaping our understandings and the convictions and thoughts and values that we have, because he's always working us towards something he's doing that's not yet here but is in the process. And it's just better to let God lead us in a very living, life-orienting way. Then it's better to do that than simply try to memorize a bunch of cultural norms and things that we say as phrases to each other. It's just better to let the Holy Spirit lead us, because he's working actively right now in our lives. How many of you are better because God is leading you right now? If you're streaming the service, I want to encourage you to stay engaged with the process. Comment along the way on the threads there. Let's stay connected. We're continuing this series, United We Stand, Divided We Fall. And in the context of what God is working on us during this particular message, I want us to know today that the reality is that the message may tweak all of us at different points along the way. And I want you to be ready for it, not for the sense of resisting it, but when the tweak happens in your thought process or something along the way that you hear God talking to you through me today, that you actually don't resist it or reject it or be offended by it, but instead you say, God, help me understand that. I want to grow. I'd rather grow my way forward than be offended and stall. How many of you know it's better to keep growing than to stall out? So I want to encourage you this morning. We could either be offended by something that God's going to talk to us about, or we could say, okay, God, we trust you. Help me grow. And so whether you're here in the auditorium or you're streaming in the service this morning online, I want to encourage you to let that be your posture, that we won't be offended. In fact, we'll just keep growing together. The series verse, the verse we've used as an anchor in this series is Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. I'm going to start with this, because this is going to give us like a little bit of context as we get started this morning. Jesus knew their thoughts, Matthew 12, 25, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. In other words, he's saying, if you allow division to take root and have its effect in your life, whether you're a nation, a city, or a household, division will cause everything to crumble and fall. That makes sense? So we don't want to allow division to have its work in our lives, whether we're talking about households, church families, cities, or nations. We want the power of the kingdom of God at work in us to bring unity together, so that we're stronger together, not divided from each other. Our adversary works constantly to devour and destroy people. And one of the ways he does that the most effectively is by causing us to be divided from one another. Divided from one another. Why? Because when we're divided from one another, we don't have the strength of each other helping us stay on track. And so I want to just really start the morning by saying what God is working on in this is to know how to help us as a congregation stay strong in who we are in the mission God's called us to do. So we work against division as a church family by focusing on elements that unite us instead of dividing us. So over the past few weeks, we've been really focusing on the mission that God called LifeLink to accomplish. He gave us a name, LifeLink Church. He gave us a mission. I'm going to say it, although you could probably say it, I'm going to just say it. That is to link people and God together for life. You probably remember Pastor Sheree last week talking about that over and over. Who are we, church? We're LifeLink Church. What do? We link people and God together for life. And then the method or the way that God gave us to do that as a congregation really focuses on five specific things, and we call them the high five, but there are five functions that work in the strength of the mission that God's called us to accomplish. And we just use these five words to help remind us of that. That is link, learn, lead, live, and love. And if we know who we are and what we do and how we do it, it helps us stay focused on those things instead of letting our mind drift to things that would tear us apart. But instead we say, nope, I know who I am in the kingdom of God, in the family he planted me in. I know what I do, and I know how I do it. And I'm going to stay focused on those things. Why? Because the people around me may not be just like me, but we're all focused on the same thing together. And in the middle of all that, the kingdom of God begins to come alive, and it begins to transform into a community that begins to be a beacon of light and hope to a lost and chaotically struggling world all around us. And it matters. It matters. This is not about trying to get people signed up for ministry rosters so much as it is about helping people become a unified part of a church family, whether you're here in the auditorium or on the campus every week or you're streaming in the service every week, that we fit together and we're part of a church family on mission with a purpose and a method and a way to accomplish that. And it actually does matter. So one of the things I wanted to do this morning is to take a look at the last two. Over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at link, learn, and lead. Today, I want to talk about live and love. Everyone say live and love. Live and love. You may be wondering, what does that have to do with my actual life, Pastor Dave? Well, we use the word live in our vision process to focus on the way we actually do life together. See, on Sunday mornings, we're in the auditorium together or we're streaming the service together, and we're all together in the auditorium, and we sing together, we worship through giving together, we study the scriptures together, and there is a together look because we're all in one room doing the same things together. But how many of you know just because you sing together and you give together and you study the scripture together on Sunday mornings doesn't mean your life is actually connected together? Right? I mean, we could do all of this, whether you're doing it actively online or whether we're here in the building. We could do all that every week for decades and not actually let the together part of our life really have roots and have its effect. In other words, we could keep doing all of this here or online and have zero effect in the community around us. And we might think we're doing a good job because, look, the building is full and the music is good and everything is great. But if we're just satisfied with what's happening in the worship service without caring about what's happening in our lives, then we're really susceptible to being deceived and have a form of godliness. We look like Christians, but we're not salting and lighting the community around us with the evidence of what happens when people's lives are really connected with the gospel. So it's not just what we do it here on Sunday or on the service on the stream that actually counts everything. It's who we are in our everyday lives. And that's where our togetherness really does matter. And so one of the things we do at LifeLink is we feature something called life groups. And every semester, three times a year, we talk about starting together in life groups. And we on-ramp people and help people make connections in life groups. And it's not because we just need more stuff to do because not people aren't busy enough. Hey, how many of you know the world is busy right now? I mean, there are leagues for every day of the week. There are activities for every day of the week. There's programs. There's this. There's that. You could just go from sunup to sundown and never be bored. And then you throw social media in on top of it and other media entertainment forms on top of it. And you're panting for breath trying to figure out how you're going to make it to the next meal. So it's not busy that we're trying to figure out how to do this. It's how do we allow our lives to connect so that what God is doing in us as a church family actually has accountable traction through relationships that actually do then begin to allow us to see real change that happens in our hearts. So we talk about that. We do that as a church family. And the reality is when people connect their lives together in that context, real life change happens and it works. But if we're just happy just to sit here on Sunday or click on Sunday in our PJs, wherever we happen to be watched from, and do another church service, then we're missing a dimension that God uses in our communities to bring the evidence of who he is at work in who we are, so that people whose lives are really broken and lost in confusion and darkness know where to go to find the real hope of life. So you may be thinking, all that rides on life groups, you'd be shocked to know how profoundly important life groups really are. And so this morning, I want to highlight that. And then who we are, not just as a church doing programs of outreach, but in the context of life groups doing outreach, loving the community around us, making a real difference, helping bring the power of the practical gospel to bear on people whose lives are really distorted with pain and darkness and confusion in real practical ways through outreach. They sense and feel that. They become aware of who we are. God begins to draw them in. And so the high five, link, learn, lead, live, and love, is not just a quick five snappy little words that all start with L so we know what to say when we're together. It's to help us remember who we are, what we're called to accomplish, and the way God gave LifeLink to accomplish it. Does that make sense? All right. So what I wanted to do this morning is take a look at these last two, the way we do life together and the way we love the community around us. I wanted to take a look at that really against the cultural backdrop of the New Testament church, because I want to compare the cultural landscape to the culture that God chose to start the historical church in, because in the beginning, God started the church in a culture that was caustic to the kingdom of God. In other words, it was resistant to who God is. The Roman culture was extremely resistant to the function of the kingdom of God at work through the beginning of the church. In fact, the first several centuries were marked by persecution, resistance, all kinds of things, so that there was no social benefit at all to being a Christian. But yet, it was the fastest growing religion on the planet because there was something happening inside of it. And so I wanted to take a look at our high five and really compare it against what God, really compare it to what God was doing in the very beginning. Because when in that era of history, it's known as the pre-Christian history. We're living now in what's progressively becoming known as a post-Christian era of history. And the forces that are really at work in our culture are happening right now in real time. In other words, every generation that's being raised in the West, even though it's more pronounced in Europe and other spots of the world, it's more pronounced there than it is here, it's really working its way into our Western expression of life as we know it as well. Right now, on our watch, the cultural pressure is building against the things of Christ. Do y'all know that? So, we can either wring our hands and go, oh me, oh my, oh Jeremiah. Or we could say, wait a second, we know who we are. We're the people of God. We're in the kingdom of God. And for history, darkness has worked against the ways of God, and it's defeated every time. So we can either lay back and roll with the punches and go, oh, well, let's just figure out how to grow old together and just make it to the end. Or we can say, nope, that's not who we are. We're the power of the light and the salt in this era. This is our time to be strong in the kingdom of God. This is our time to actually bring the power of hope and the gospel to people around us. But for that to happen, the power of the gospel has got to work in our lives to bring change in us, so that it's far more than just things we learn how to say when people ask us what we believe, but the actual convictions and the power of the gospel literally changes who we are on the inside, so that our values and the choices we make as a result of them become more and more aligned with the kingdom of God and who he is and how he works, so that we begin to look more and more different than the culture around us. We are not supposed to be just like the world around us. Listen, I know there's a peer pressure that comes into all of our lives to try to make us conform to what's easy around us, so that we fit in and we have the ability to be accepted by people that we think are really important. But the truth is, there's only one person who's ultimately the most important, and he is God. And when we learn to live for an audience of one who is God, it aligns us so that our lives are aligned with him, aligned with his kingdom, aligned with his values, his teachings, his ways, so that we are transformed into reflecting him. I'm not mad. I'm just pretty excited. So Jesus started the church 2,000 years ago with this commission. So we're going to look at this, because this is where we actually find the beginnings of when he started this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this: "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So what is he saying? I'm commissioning you to become something and to do something that I'm I've called you to do. I'm going to empower you by the Holy Spirit to do. And I'm going to be with you all the way through it until I see you at the end of the process. What's he saying? The life that you've been living up to now looked pretty normal. But now I've called you to a mission. I've called you to affect some difference in the culture you live in. The tension between you and the people around you may seem extreme at some points, but it's because I'm drawing a contrast between who I am and the way the world works. I'm going to do it through your life. Through your life. But as I was saying a moment ago, because of the persecution that went in that particular era, there was no real social benefit to being a Christ follower. And yet, here they were experiencing extraordinary growth in that season and in that era because of something that was happening inside of them. So in other words, the church was growing rapidly, but it wasn't because it was just popular to be a Christian. You actually suffered often resistance and persecution by becoming one. And yet something was drawing people to Christian community, and it was the message of the gospel. It was the message of the gospel. So when you ask the question, why would anyone become a Christian in that era of history? I want to say it really comes down to two reasons. The message of the gospel and the community that that message was lived out in. So I want to draw this out for you this morning because I believe that that same model is the very same paradigm that God wants us to live our lives in. In other words, the message of the gospel was more than statements that they learned to say as they just went about their normal days in life. It transformed them into a community that looked different, and as a result of that difference, people were drawn to the gospel through the community. Let me say it another way. The message. No other religion in the world offered the message that Jesus offers through the gospel of his gospel. Think about this. That you can have the assurance of eternal life through grace, not by something you do to merit God's favor, but because of who God is and who he created you to be and gave you the option or the ability to respond to that because of what Christ did, that simply by faith in Christ, you can have assurance of salvation for eternity. No other religion offers a faith alone path to a relationship with God that changes your eternal destination. Every other world religion from then till now is always something you do to earn your way into rightness with some God. But not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that what God did for you is enough to save you by his grace. If you receive it, that's all. Believe it and receive it. There's nothing to do. Just believe it and receive it and have the assurance of that. And more, then the second part of that was this. That God wanted you, he created you to experience that so that you live in relationship with him. Which was another radical concept because in that era, and as it is today for most religions, the things you do to get God's favor was simply done to get God's favor without the context of being in relationship with him. So the gospel is that God says, I've done something for you that you can't do yourself. And if you receive it, it puts us in relationship that now changes the very way you live for this life and for eternity in relationship with me. In relationship with me. It is a compellingly powerful message. But as powerful as that message is, it would not have gotten through the resistance of the culture around it had it not been for the community that demonstrated that transformation. Let me say that again. As amazing as that message is, it would have never gotten through the hostility of the culture around it except for the one thing. The fact is, the message was embodied in a true gospel-centered community. And that community was so compelling in the way it lived that people were drawn to it irresistibly. And it wasn't because of what they said, it's because of how they lived. The Christian community was different than the culture around it because of the effect of the gospel within it. In other words, the gospel is not just a set of teachings to memorize as they carried on with their everyday lives. They literally let God's word reshape the values and choices they made in life as a result of who God is and what he did for them. In other words, God, because of your grace for me, I recognize this, and because of that, I'm going to change the way I live towards others. Because of what you did for me when I didn't earn it myself and could not get it myself, because of that, I choose to live a different way. Because of how you grip my life with your grace, I choose to live differently. And as a result of that, the community I live in begins to shape, begins to be reshaped in a different way. And it begins to be such a contrast of the darkness and the way the world around it works that the living hope in the community of faith begins to draw people to it. And I don't know how to make this any more poignant than this. At some point, the convictions of their heart that touched them as a result of what Jesus did for them through the gospel so transformed their lives from the inside out, it changed their values and it changed their choices. Values and choices that then changed the shape of their lives and the way they lived. You maybe said, hey, Pastor Dave, didn't you just say that? Yes. But there's a risk that we have by fooling ourselves into thinking, if I just memorize a few more things, then I'm in good shape. Because then if somebody asks me, then I have the right answers for people. But God is saying, I want you to go past answers that you can say to people to demonstrate life in front of people that is so compelling, then they want to know who's in you that makes you different. Why are you so different? In short, their beliefs were not a set of statements they memorized and recited. They were values that changed their choices, that framed their lives, set them apart from the culture all around them. So 2,000 years ago, when Jesus started the church, it was not in a church-friendly culture. And yet it thrived. In a pre-Christian culture, it thrived. Now, 2,000 years later, in an era of, if you actually step back and look at what's going on in the dynamic, the tectonics of what's going on in the world around us, it is crystal clear the world is, especially the American culture, is moving away from its Christian Judeo ethics. Is it clear to everybody that that's going that way? Don't kid yourself. Behind the result of the movement away from those issues, the further away that our culture gets, the more intense the pressure we'll experience as a community of faith. But I don't want you to be alarmed by it. I want you instead to lean into it. Because when you live in the kingdom of God, you get the benefits of being in the kingdom of God. And you may suffer a little persecution, a little name-calling, a little pushback, a little whatever. But I want you to know it's far better to be in the kingdom, living God's ways, than being popular, trying to be like the world around you and say Christian things. So what I want to do is spend the next 10 minutes talking about five distinctions that set that group of Christ followers apart from the Christian, as Christians, from the culture around them. It's kind of like their high five. In other words, as a result of the gospel working change in them, the life they lived were reflected in choices that set them apart by different values. And their community became identified by these distinctions. And you might say, well, what are some of those distinctions? I know you were asking, so let me just jump into it. Number one, they were committed to racial equality. Sounds interesting. But if you just take a speed read through the book of Acts, what you'll see is the very beginning, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on believers there in the upper room, there was an immediate draw from different cultures all around it. It was drawn to what was going on, and many of them began to be born again. From different ethnicities, different races, all drawn to the power of the kingdom of God at work. And guess what happened? When they were born again, they left that cultural ethnicity orientation and identity and actually connected in the kingdom of God. And they were inculcated and assimilated into the body of Christ in a way that celebrated the fact they were from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different races, but now they shared a single culture called the kingdom of God. What's interesting about it is if you go to Acts chapter 13 and look at the leadership team there at the church in that city, it was radically diverse. It was incredibly diverse. So in a matter of a few chapters of history as it unfolded, there went from being people just associated by their race and ethnicity to being racially integrated and ethnically integrated to the spot where they were actually celebrating their richness of who they were in the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 20 through 28 says it this way. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Everyone say through faith. In other words, faith in Christ brought you into something you weren't before then. For you were all baptized into Christ. All of you who are baptized into Christ, clothe yourself with Christ. Now watch this, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Okay, now listen to this real carefully. That scripture says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, you're all one. Now let me ask you, bluntly speaking, when a person is born again, did they lose their gender? No, if they were a male before they were born again, when they're born again, they're still male. Got it? If they're a female, then they're still female. What's he saying? The distinctions that separated you from one another and gave you the ability to power over one another and manipulate each other, all those distinctions are gone. You're all uniquely, you're all in the same way valuable together to me and each other without the distinctions being leveraged on each other. Do you see the difference? Slave nor free. There were still servants, born again servants. They were born again, but they were still slaves or servants. Free and servants. But he said the distinction is not how you leverage each other over each other. It's who you are to me. Your value is exactly the same. Jew nor Gentile. What's he saying? Your ethnicity and your race that you used to use with each other to maneuver each other, identify each other. Now all those distinctions are worthless. Why? Because now you're in me. And what's so fascinating was this wasn't just a social experiment. It was something that they experienced. In other words, as they actually watched the power of God at work in each other, all the lines that used to divide them were division points begin to melt down, and there was a power of oneness in Christ that was so clearly obvious to the world around them. They were like, who are you and what's going on? Because that doesn't work out here. Do you see it? So instead of the culture trying to figure out how just to do best practices to get along, all of a sudden now the kingdom of God had something in it that was absolutely demonstrating what the world around it was trying to figure out. How do we do this? But no problem in the kingdom of God. Why? Because at the cross and in Christ, we're all equal. Does that make sense? So I love that. I love that. They were committed to racial equality. It was the Christian community was the first community that broke down the racial and ethnic barriers and brought everyone together in equal value. Number two, they modeled a radical commitment to care for the poor and the vulnerable among them. The Christian community modeled a radical commitment to care for the poor and the vulnerable among them. The example of what Jesus did in leaving heaven to enter into the brokenness of humanity was so profoundly apparent to them that they said, we want to actually do the same with our lives that you did for us. What am I saying? In fact, it dawned on them that Jesus left heaven and entered the brokenness of humanity and gave his life away for the benefit of those who could not do a thing about their lostness. Those who were poor, poor in spirit. In other words, separated from God, helplessly so, and couldn't do a thing about it. Vulnerable to darkness because of that same dynamic. And they said, because Jesus, our Savior, did that for us, we want to do the same for others. We want to live our lives that way. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8 says this. in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus did, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. In other words, that he's saying, I did all of that and suffered terribly to do so, my own personal experience, to benefit you. But it so touched their lives that they said, then how can I be any different? How can I live a self-centered life? How can I live trying to find ways to leverage the convenience of life simply to me? But because of what the gospel has done for me, the message of the cross of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so touched and transformed me that I want to do the same for others. And it was different. It was obvious. Let me give you a little insight that was actually captured in a letter written by the Roman Emperor Julian in the 4th century to one of the pagan priests of that day. He's actually writing regretting the progress of Christianity because the evidence of Christ at work in his people pulled people away from the Roman gods. Here's what he said. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the Christians not only care for their own, but for ours as well. What's he saying? Not only do the Christians care for their own poor, they care for our poor. And then he wraps up by saying this, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should be rendering to them. In other words, they're looking at us, we're not giving them any help, but the Christians are at their own expense. Imagine a Roman emperor writing this to a pagan priest going, hey, there's a problem here. The Christians are outdoing us. What are they doing? They're loving the poor. They're making a difference to the poor. They're reaching into the poor and redeeming the poor. We should be doing it, but we're not. In other words, there's something working in them. What is it? It's drawing them away. It's drawing our people away from our pagan temples to their religion. Why? Because it's obvious something's at work in them that's not at work in ours. It's the love of God on display. So this is what I'm saying. When the teachings of Christ goes past phrases and sayings that we say to the point that it changes who we are, so that what we do based on the values we have become a glaring contrast to the world around us. So because the gospel at work in them as Christ followers, they were committed to racial equality. They modeled a radical commitment to the care for the poor and the vulnerable among them. Number three, the third thing that marked them differently was they were reconciliatory, not retributory. In other words, if you burned down their house, they would not turn around in spite just to get you back and burn down your house. Listen carefully. That value came directly from Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 38 and 39 says this, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, for if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek too. In other words, they realized that their life had a different purpose because of the grace God had showed them, that they actually were different to those who actually resisted them. Why? Because they realized they were resisting Christ. Christ actually did for them what they could not do for themselves. And as a follower of Christ, now that grace marked their life and they began to realize, wait a second, we can't be retaliatory in our nature. We've got to be reconciliatory. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, says this, that God was actually reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He had committed to us the message of reconciliation. What's he saying? He wants the people who are the body of Christ, the believers, the Christ followers, people who call themselves Christians. One of the evidences that should be on display in our lives is that the result of our connection with people around us is we draw people together that used to hate each other. That the evidence of people attacking us is not that we just get them back and do them one better, but we actually instead love them back. Why? Because listen to this. That value came directly in response to this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's he saying? While we were still sinning. In other words, before we modeled to God that we would accept him. Before we modeled to God that we would receive it. Jesus said, you don't know how to do this. I'm going to do it for you. In other words, while you're still slapping me in the face with your sin, I'm going to be sacrificing my life to redeem you. Does that make sense? So it dawned on them, it gripped them with such force that it changed who they were. So they were committed to racial equality. They modeled a radical commitment to care for the poor and vulnerable among them. They were reconciliatory, not retributory. Number four, they believed in the sanctity of life. In other words, that God is actually at work creating every life from conception in the womb. In other words, they had a value at work in them that says we actually recognize that when a person is conceived, God is working in their womb as a person from the moment of that conception, and we guard the sanctity of life. We see that picture in Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. It says this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." There was a value inside them as Christ followers who recognized that grace at work touching their lives transformed the way that they thought about the conveniences of life and recognized all life is precious to God. Even life that's unborn is precious to God. And through the context of what we see in Scripture, that God is at work in every womb from the moment of conception, knitting that person together. And that's a person in the knitting process. That's not just tissue, that's a person. That God actually knows as a person whose days are numbered from the moment that that conception started. See, in that era, abortion was actually practiced, but it was extremely dangerous. What was actually very common in that day was something called infant exposure, which means, and it was common, everybody did it. If you had too many kids, you had a girl and you wanted a boy instead or whatever it was, you didn't want that kid. If you got pregnant in an unwanted way, then instead of suffering through perhaps a dangerous abortion attempt, what was actually more common was something called infant exposure, which means when you had the baby, you just leave it on the trash pile and he would either die, infanticide. He would either die or somebody would come along and raise it like a slave. And it was very common. It was so common that people thought nothing of it. That people would just throw their babies on the trash heaps. They didn't want them. Except for the Christians. What was known about the Christians is they would actually go rescue those babies and take them in and raise them in the faith. Why? Because they guarded the sanctity of life. They recognize that God is at work in the womb of every woman, knitting that person together in the fear and admonition in the very image of God. And while we may not recognize it as a person yet, he does. And because of that, every life is precious. So they guarded the sanctity of life how? By rescuing at their own expense, at their own inconvenience. Christ followers were utterly against abortion, infant exposure, and infanticide. So, because of the work of the gospel in them, this is where the work of the gospel went past phrases and things we just say to each other and becomes values by which our choices are made. And the choices that we make in life and for our life actually reflect who we are in Christ. So the gospel at work in the church in that era was marked by these five things. Number one, they were committed to racial equality. Number two, they modeled a radical commitment to care for the poor and vulnerable among them. Number three, they were reconciliatory, not retributory. Number four, they believed in the sanctity of life. Number five, they lived out a radically different sex ethic. You got a few more minutes in you? Yes or no? How about you online? Got a few more minutes? Y'all hang in there. Don't go anywhere. Because God's showing us something. God is showing us something today. Christ followers lived out a radically different sex ethic than the culture around them. In other words, sex was only to be expressed in marriage as a loving commitment between a husband and a wife. The Christian sex ethic was that sexual expression was only to be given between a husband and a wife in the context of marriage. And you may be going, oh, that's just traditional. It wasn't traditional then. It may sound traditional now, but it wasn't traditional then. See, in the Roman era, sexual ethic, which means what was permissible and acceptable, was actually tied to social and gender orders. What does that mean? If you're a married woman, you could only have sex with your husband. But if you're a man, you could have sex with anyone, male or female, before you're married and while you're married, as long as they were from a lower social order than yours. I mean, that just sounds unbelievable to our minds. But in that era, the idea that sexual expression was to be only given between a husband, a male, and a female in the context of marriage was completely asinine. What do you mean? This is a right that we have. And God says, oh no, you're using that wrongly. I created that expression of love between a husband and a wife in the order that I've created it to be done in. See, the Christian sexual ethic was tied directly to God's divine law and order. Listen to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 5. Jesus said, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. In other words, God has a divine order that when he created you, he assigned you with a genetic code. That we don't get the privilege of just directing our own identities. That God created us in that context. And he says he made them male and female. And then he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And the two will become one flesh. So the Christian sexual ethic broke the social and gender hierarchy and put everyone, male or female, rich or poor, powerful or vulnerable, on the same level, all as being made in the image of God. See, this is what I want to point out to you today, that the message of the gospel is not simply a sinner's prayer to repeat so you can go to heaven while you live however you want to live the rest of your life on this earth. The message of the gospels is this: the grace of God at work in those who are redeemed should transform the way that they actually see who he is, see what he's done, and see what their lives are all about as a result of that. To the point that our values change, our choices change, the way we steward those choices change, and the way we relate to each other in community changes, so our community looks different than the world around us, so that the power of God on display through us becomes an evidence of his kingdom and his lordship in our lives, and is an example of the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for people whose lives are scarred by darkness and confusion. It's not simply just a few things to learn so you can just go about living your own life. No, no, no. The work of the gospel in us changes who we are. It's supposed to change our values. It's supposed to change our choices. Why? Because God changed us. So 2,000 years ago, the result of the gospel at work in Christ's followers literally created a Christian community that was radically different than the culture all around it. See, it was the gospel at work in them that created a radical racial and ethnic equality. It was the gospel at work in them that compelled compassionate care for the poor and the vulnerable. It was the gospel at work in them that motivated forgiveness and reconciliation. It was the gospel at work in them that compelled the guarding of the sanctity of life with their choices. It was the gospel at work in them that compelled people to express sexuality within the context of marriage between a husband and wife. And in spite of all the persecution that they endured as a community who lived that out, the result was that the compelling expression of love in that community was so compelling that people were drawn to the gospel in them because of who they were as a community of Christ followers. Which is why it's so important that for you and for me, 2,000 years later, our lives should reflect the same values, the same choices. The gospel-based values at work in us should still result in us choosing racial and ethnic equality. It should still result in us choosing to be compassionate in our care for the poor and vulnerable among us in truth and in reality. It should result in us being motivated by the power of forgiveness and reconciliation instead of retribution to those who offend us or chastise us or persecute us. It should result in us choosing to guard the sanctity of life as created in the image of God. And it should result in us choosing to express sexuality within the context of a marriage between a husband and a wife. Why is that? Because the gospel doesn't change. Hey, the good news of the gospel doesn't change. God's good news then is still good news now. Now, I want to connect with you as your pastor this morning. I realize the spectrum of those values crosses the vast majority of this congregation in different spots. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is challenging you today to say, how are you doing in these five areas? Are these five areas visible in your values and in your choices? Why? Because 2,000 years ago, they marked my people in a pre-Christian culture in such a way that as the darkness of their world became obvious, the people trapped in that darkness knew where to go to get to the light. There was unity in that group of people, and these five attributes actually identified who they were. And it was not just a label called Christian. It was a set of gospel-resulted values that shifted who they were. So I want to ask you today, how are we doing? Do the choices we make in life reflect these values? Or is the Holy Spirit bringing is highlighting one or two or three or four, or maybe all five of them and saying, hey, it's about time you let me work in your life so that these values are actually on display in the choices that you make. See, at LifeLink Church, we're actually serious about modeling the power of the gospel through the lives that we live. We're not trying to build a brand called LifeLink Church. We're living together as a community of believers so that people whose lives are ravaged by darkness can actually see where something is working differently than what they're experiencing and are drawn to it. So when it comes to our high five, LifeLink Church, we're actually here to link people and God together for life. We're actually here to do that through these five things, that we link people relationally with God through salvation, that we learn, we let discipleship have its way where these values actually root themselves in our lives. We actually lead, which means we serve here in the church, the local church, and our mission in the world. We're actually here to do life together. We don't just worship and sing together on Sundays. Life groups are a huge part of how our lives actually blend together, grow together, and display these things together. Why? So that the love of God in us flows through us and out from us to touch a world around us. That makes sense? And as we get this together in increasingly stronger ways, here's what I know. The world around us, who is rocking and rolling with all kind of turbulence, violence, confusion, just tension everywhere. As we as a congregation actually get this more into who we are and allow this to begin to be expressed in our everyday lives, what I know God's going to do is say, now that I can use. And he'll draw people to who he is and what he's called us to do. Amen? Well, I feel a mix in this room today. And I'm sure that wherever you're streaming the service today, you're probably feeling it as well. A mix of tension between ideas, perhaps a little sting, a little, I'm not sure about that. Perhaps a little conviction with the Holy Spirit saying, nope, that's who I am. That's how I've been working. This is what I've called you to accomplish and called you to be so you'll know who to be so you can accomplish what I've called you to accomplish. But here's what I want you to know. The Holy Spirit is here to do the heavy lifting for you. So as I was saying in the beginning, let's don't be offended by this today. Let's don't be resistant to it. Instead, let's say, God, help me grow through this. I'd rather be who you've called me to be. I'd rather experience what you've called me to experience. And I'd rather focus my life on what you've called me to accomplish than to be drifting in a tide of cultural morass all around me. Amen? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. You're such a good, powerful, and present God. This morning, God, as we look back at who you've called us to be in light of who you have been through the historical church, I ask, God, you would give us as believers the grace to sense and feel where you're challenging us to grow so that we get stronger together as a church family. Why? Because you said a house divided against itself will fall. God, we want to be who you've called us to be as a congregation and live out the power of the gospel at work in us so that on display through us and moving out from us, God, you draw people to who you are. I give you thanks. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to say that there may be some of you in this room today or watching on the stream today who know that you're really not walking in relationship with God. And the message of the gospel is not really being experienced in your own personal life. So right where you are on the stream today or right where you are in this room, I'd like to ask if that's you and you know you'd rather just walk in relationship with God through what Jesus did, I'm going to ask that you would just say in your own heart, Jesus, I want that. I accept you today. I'm going to ask that you would say this prayer with me out loud. Heavenly Father, come on everyone. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth in your Bible. Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to teach me, to die for my sins on Calvary's cross. I'm asking you today to forgive me for every sin I've ever committed, that you wash me and cleanse me and make me new. Today, I'm giving my whole life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a little praise this morning.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.